I want to welcome you this weekend, whether you're here or you're watching in one of our video gatherings or watching online, wherever it may be. It's so good to have everybody join us. And I just want to start this weekend with a question as we close out the teaching part, at least of this one-by-one initiative. I want to ask you the question, if I asked you to describe for me your very best day ever, or, you know, at least top 10, one of your best days ever, what words would come out of your mouth? When in the midst of a day, have you ever said, oh God, let this day never end? Most of my top 10, probably at some point, you've heard described in a sermon. One of my favorites was probably about 10 years ago or so. We had saved up enough frequent flyer points and enough credit card points that we could take the whole family to Hawaii, and we got a condo on eBay. So we were there on the Big Island for our vacations, and we just had one of those, you know, wonder upon wonder moments. We were going snorkeling, and we're on a charter, just a small boat that only held six, and so it was just our family and the guide. And the guide took us to a bay, the same bay where Captain Cook landed. It's supposed to have some of the best snorkeling in the world, and it really was just amazing. There's a reef around the bay, and, you know, filled with all the colors of the rainbow and these amazing fish. And then less than 100 yards out from the shore, you know, just the reef disappears with a straight drop, like thousands of feet deep. Who knows what's down there, what kind of sea monsters and, you know, stuff like that. So snorkeling, you know, out over the edge, you didn't see much, and it was also just really kind of unnerving. So we're snorkeling close to the shore with the reef. And the boys were with me, and the girls were with Lynn. And at some point, Lynn swam over to me, and she's asking me, have you seen the girls? And I was like, no. You know, I mean, heaven forbid that you ask me to take care of the boys, but now you want me to watch the girls. The girls were with you. Have you seen the girls? And she hadn't seen the girls anywhere. And so finally we swam out to our guide who's on this little boat, and she said, we can't find our daughters. Have you seen our daughters? He said, oh yeah, I sent them off that way. And he pointed, you know, out into the middle of the bay over this thousands of foot kind of drop off. And I said, why in the world did you send them out there? And he said, there's dolphins. And so the boys and I swam out, and Lynn came a little bit later, and before you knew it, we're swimming with dolphins, these pods of dolphins all around us, spinners. They'd come out of the air and spin, and there's this one family that was playing with a leaf in the water, and they got like 5 to 10 feet away from us. It was just so amazing. And when we left for the bay that morning, Lynn had prayed, God, would you just astound us today? Would you give us something that would make us smile? Later, our guide said, I can't believe that happened. The dolphins so rarely come over to this side of the bay, maybe 2 or 3 times a year. You were really lucky. We thought, no, it didn't have anything to do with luck. God just on occasion likes to astound us. And that day for me ranks right up there as one of my best ever. I could tell you about some days that Lynn and I have spent together, the birth of our kids, a little cottage on a beach, long, deep talks on rides, some really good days that could rank right up there as one of the best ever. Or I could tell you about the trip that I took with each one of my kids on my sabbatical about, I don't know, 8 or 9 years ago. Good days. I'd live any of those days over again. I could talk about some ministry moments, some days in ministry that were some of my top ever. Our first unity service at Eisenhower Auditorium in 1997, a dozen churches came together, gave up our Sunday morning service and joined together at Eisenhower. It was an amazing Sunday. Commit Sunday a few weekends ago is one of my, on my best ever list. And there have just been some days, you know, in ministry where God has orchestrated this kind of living display of His work here in this region. There have been good days. I could tell you about spending Christmas Day in Myanmar with my family, or another day in Myanmar preaching to a room full, an auditorium, a couple hundred Burmese pastors and missionaries, nationalists, not from out of the country, but Burmese there, some of whom had recently seen one of their fellow missionaries stoned to death by Buddhist priests. And then ending the day with that same story that we shared a couple weekends ago at Eisenhower about Stephen, who had been persecuted and stoned to death for Jesus. And then inviting them to come up and make an altar with their stones. And I watched these Christ followers in the midst of what had taken place surge to the front of the room to make this altar of stones and to rededicate their lives to the mission of seeing Myanmar fall in love with Jesus. That was a good day. Have you ever had a day that you wish would never end? Or maybe just a moment. Maybe it's just a moment. Have you ever had a moment that you wish would never end? Sometimes when we think about moments, sometimes we talk about missing a moment, or sometimes we dream of moments to come. But really, you know, the only moment that we can seize is the moment that we find ourselves in now. That's always true. And sometimes those moments that we seize, they become defining moments. And those defining moments can lead to great days, some of our best days ever. And David had one of those days in the Old Testament. Near the end of the day, he prayed. He called upon God to let this day, to let this moment live on forever. David describes this moment that he wanted to last forever in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18. He writes, "O God, God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this generous spirit alive forever in these people always. Keep their hearts set firmly on you." In another translation, it said, "May every day be like this day." So ask yourself this weekend, what defines my best days? Now, I'm sure we all have a variety of best days and unforgettable moments that we keep in the hard drives of our hearts and our brains. But I think the best of our best days usually have some mixture of encountering God and hanging out with friends and investing our lives in a great cause. And I think if David was here this weekend, he'd tell us that one of the secrets to living a life without walls, to experiencing great days, is that you just have to go in. You have to dive in. You have to commit. You have to go for it. If you want to build a life, if you want to find a life that comes in the midst of great days, you have to go for it. We're going to take a look at a story that it kind of flows through 1 Chronicles 28 and 1 Chronicles 29. And it's a story of David's great day. And let me just set the context. David at this time was the king of Israel. And if you remember David from your, you know, childhood or Bible stories or reading the Bible through in a year, you know that he started out as a shepherd boy. Which meant that he really didn't have much stuff. You know, he had a slingshot and a harp and a few sheep. But now he's the king over all of Israel. He's a king over Israel in a day when they have experienced unprecedented prosperity. Their black lines have been all up and to the right for a long time. And David has lots of stuff. And one day he's thinking about how he lives in this great house made of marble and gold, and you know it's all been remodeled, and it's in this gated community called Shepherd's Hills, and you know there's really not any appropriate place though where people can go to worship God. I mean, all God has at that time is a box known as the Ark of the Covenant, and the box contained a few reminders of God, like the manna that God gave to the people as they were in the wilderness, saying, "I'll take care of you, you can trust me." Or that the stone tablets that held the Ten Commandments, a reminder that trust and faith often looks like obedience. And they put this box in a tent, and they called the tent a tabernacle. And one day David is thinking about how he's living in a great house and in this palace, and God's got a box and a tent. And this dream begins to form in his heart. He says, "I'll build God a new place. I'll build God the kind of place that causes people to say, wow, God is great. You must think that your God is great. Only God could do something like this." And so David calls a group of his leaders together, and it says in 1 Chronicles 28 verses 2 through 6 that David rose to his feet and he said, "My brothers and my people, it was my desire to build a temple where the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, God's footstool, could rest permanently. I made the necessary preparations for building it, but then God said to me, 'You must not build a temple to honor my name.' He said to me, 'Your son Solomon will build my temple and its courtyards.' And he goes on and he echoes this same message in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1, when he says, "And David the king said to all the assembly, 'Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace, this building, will not be for man, but for the Lord God.'" He says, the work is great. It's not for us. And it's not about us, it's for God. It's all about God. And David is casting this vision. He's saying, let's go all out. This is for God. See, I think the best moments of our lives that lead to the very best days of our lives, they really occur when we dive in, when we go all out, when we commit ourselves to a great dream, a cause that's not just about us or even for us. The work is great. It's not for us. It's not about us. A great professor and pastor, Haddon Robinson, put it this way. He said, "Somewhere I must find a cause that is greater than myself, that is worthy of my life. We desperately," he said, "need to be committed. Otherwise, we have this awful sense that our lives don't count. And part of the thrill of life comes when we find a cause worth sacrificing for and then give to the hilt for it." Let me ask you this weekend, what is your great cause? What is your holy discontent? When you look around the world, whether it's, you know, nearby in your community or all the way across the world, when you look around, do you see something broken that it just breaks your heart and you want to do something to fix it? Or do you see someone who is lost that you could find, or someone caught in an injustice that you could serve, or something outside of your life that is worthy of your life? And I'm not just talking about your career or your job or your plans for this year. Whatever it is that supports everything that you or your family desires to do, I just want to challenge us. I think David would challenge us to consider the possibility that the pathways that lead to life really involve sacrifice and generosity and servanthood and courage for a cause that's greater than just a circle that's drawn around me. That if we want to live great days, we need to dream all out for God. And really probably the most important part of that sentence, I think, are the words "for God." Don't miss those last two words. You know, there are those in this world who can dream, but oftentimes we settle for our own dreams. Or sometimes we even choose to live out somebody else's dreams. But there's no life in those dreams. Make God the center of your heart before you ever give your heart to a dream. 20 years and 4 days ago, Lynn and I rolled into State College with all our stuff in a U-Haul. It was a Friday. We moved into town on Friday the 13th, and the following weekend was May 22nd. It was my first weekend as Calvary's pastor, and that first weekend I preached on a passage, a verse in the book of Jeremiah. And here's a quote from my message that first weekend. I said, "Do you know what excites me about being a Christian? God, the Almighty King of Kings, the creator of the whole universe, has a dream. He has a vision for each one of us. He has plans for our congregation and the church and State College. I don't come here this morning saying I have a plan. I have a dream. Just follow me and everything's going to be great. I come saying God has a plan and God has a dream. We need to be on the lookout for God-drawn dreams, God ideas, not just good ideas." And you know, this weekend, as we come to the close of the One by One initiative series, and really, I believe in many ways the beginning of a new chapter in Calvary's life story, I still believe those words with all my heart. And you know, it's been a good 20 years filled with laughter and tears and good times and hard days and lives changed and people served and people coming to know Christ, filled with so many different God stories. And I wonder what God will do in us and through us in the next 20 years. And you know what, more than anything, what I want is I want God to do more in us and through us. You know, it's one thing to go after a great cause, and it's one thing to be part of a great community, but there is simply nothing like being part of a community that goes after a great cause. To be part of a community that goes after a great cause, all the while led and empowered by God Himself. But don't miss this. Now, before we go any further, David prays and he says, "God, I'd like to build you a house," and God says, "No. says, no, David, you've led too violent a life to build a temple for me. I'll let your son Solomon build it, but not you. I don't know if any of you here can relate to this, but have you ever felt like God gave you a dream and then maybe it seemed like that dream was on its way and things were going so well, whatever the dream was, but then something happened and the dream died, or at least it seemed like it went into a coma. You know what I realized this last week? I realized that sometimes God will give us a dream and then let the dream die. Sometimes he just lets the dream die for a moment. Sometimes he lets the dream die forever. And just ponder that for a moment this weekend. Sometimes God takes away the dream to see if he has our heart. Takes away the dream so that we can discover that encountering him is even better than having all of our dreams come true. In Psalm 84 verse 10, the psalmist writes, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Think about that. A thousand? Better is one day in God's courts than a thousand elsewhere? Wow. I mean, you think of one of those best days that you've had, one of those days that comes to your mind. Would you trade 3 years of your life for that day? Would you trade the rest of your life for a month of days like that? And I know this is a psalm, it's a song, it's poetry, perhaps there's a little bit of creative license here, but don't miss the delight and the anticipation and the passion, the expectation of what the psalmist, I believe David, likely David here wrote for the sons of Korah to sing. Don't miss what David feels when he writes these words, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. And the courts of the Lord are all about the presence of God. David is saying, I would exchange a lifetime elsewhere for a month of days with you. See, God wants to know all the time. This is his question. Do I have your heart? That's really what the last couple of months have been about. It's not about helping poor God out by giving him money so that he can do something. It's not about the money. It's about our hearts, and taking steps of faith and generosity are all about asking the question, who or what has my heart? We give God our hearts. He'll give us a dream. But never, ever, ever let that dream have your heart. God tells David, no. How would you have responded to that? Fine, God, if I'm not good enough for you, I quit. Or maybe, yeah, I really don't care, God. It's my dream and I'll do it without you. But you see, God had David's heart. And so David chooses an extraordinary response. David says, maybe I won't see the dream fulfilled. Maybe I won't even get a worship in this temple that's in my heart to have built. But I will still go all out for this dream. I'll do everything I can to see this dream come true. You look at 1 Chronicles 29 verses 2 and 3 says, with all my resources I've provided for the temple of my God. And besides, he says, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures. It's the Hebrew word segula. I now give my segula of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything that I've provided for this holy temple. In other words, David decides to go all in for the dream. He not only goes all out for God, but he goes all in for the dream. You know, the dream that God has given us here at Calvary is to build a church without walls. It's not about building great buildings. Facilities are tools. They become gathering spots for community and training and equipping and worship. But ultimately, our vision is to build great people, not great buildings. Our vision is to tear down the walls that keep people from God and the dreams that he has for their life. Our vision is to build a community of people living a life that is so extraordinary at work and in the neighborhood and school that it's like a light shining in the darkness, Jesus says in Matthew. Our mission is to connect people to Christ and community and their calling in the world. And our vision is to impact the next generation like all those who stood at Eisenhower a couple weekends ago. Our vision is to expand our reach, to expand the kingdom of God. Our vision is to live life and give life in such a way that we have an opportunity to be a part of seeing people from the center region to all the way around the world to Myanmar get transformed by God. And I just imagine David has been lying awake at night thinking about this place where people can go and meet with God. And he has this incredible dream, and it motivates a great step of generosity and faith. With all my resources, some translations read, with all my abilities. It's like David sat down and said, how can I maximize my abilities to give to God? How can I max out my ability to give to God? Have you ever wrestled with that question? How can I max out my abilities to give to God? Now, I find myself, at least sometimes, not all the time, God's been working on this in my heart, but there are times where I find myself asking the question from the other side. How can I max out my abilities to get more and keep more and save more? In fact, sometimes, you know, I even find myself saying, God, what is the smallest amount that I can give to you and still be okay with you? You know, last week was Mother's Day. How many of you went to your mom's just before Mother's Day and said, Mom, what is the smallest amount I can spend for you on Mother's Day without severing our relationship? Now, that would kind of mess up the whole day, wouldn't it? You know, it wouldn't matter how much she said at that point. You've already lost, you know. You know, I don't know all the stories that are involved already in our one-by-one initiative, but I'll tell you that the stories that I know of how people have taken steps of faith and generosity and sacrifice, the stories that I know have humbled me and inspired me. Many of you have wrestled with and taken some significant steps of generosity and faith. If you remember on those commitment cards, one of the things that we asked for is just for you to indicate what step of faith and generosity were you taking. Not everybody filled out that part of it, but out of those who did, there were 54 people who were giving for the very first time. For the very first time, they were taking a step of generosity to Calvary. And I think that's amazing. A number of them were college students. Some of them were college students who were making a commitment. They were graduating, making a commitment based on their next job. I think that is so, so cool. There were 46 people and another 49 people who took steps to become consistent givers or made a decision to give a percentage, to increase that percentage that they were giving. And then there were 69 who said, yeah, we're going for something bold. We're taking a bold step of generosity. David decides to take a step. He wants to give to the very best of his giveability. So he goes to his segula. Now, we've used over the course of years, we've talked about that a number of times. But if you don't know what that is, what was the king's segula? The segula was the personal treasure and future security for the king. See, in a sense, when David was king, when anybody was king, they owned everything in the kingdom. But in a sense, they owned nothing. Right? Kind of like a steward. I mean, while David was king, he controlled everything. He could do anything that he wanted with any of the stuff. He had complete control, but lose the crown, and none of it belonged to him except the segula. The segula was the king's personal treasure. It was his security for the future. In times of political hardship or personal disaster, if the people were to revolt and David had to leave town quickly, he still had his segula. When David says, I'm giving from my segula, David is saying, I'm all in. He gives his segula. I love what Bill Hybels writes. He writes, I found that maybe once or twice in someone's life, God will ask his children to make a sacrificial, high-risk gift that when you first think about it, causes you to grab your seat and wait for your breath to return. Says this is not the pattern that God always calls us to, but on one particular occasion, he writes, I believe that God was asking me to cash out everything and give it to him. When I wrote that check out, my hands were shaking and I felt like a man who opens his eyes only to find that he's walking over Niagara Falls on a tightrope. But gradually, he says, a deep sense of peace and satisfaction flooded my heart. And in the next months, In the next weeks and months, I watched as God miraculously began resupplying our needs. And I also realized, he said, through that experience that God didn't need my money so much as he wanted me to open my hands. Ask yourself this weekend, what is my segula? What is your personal treasure? What is that thing that you hold on to for yourself? It might have absolutely nothing to do with money. Well, what is that thing that you hold on to and you're almost afraid of letting go? Does it ever seem like it might come between you and God? Do you know what God's segula is? I talked about it last weekend. For God so loved the world that he gave his segula. He gave his treasure. He gave us Jesus so that we could live the kind of life that comes from great days. During these last few weeks, Lynn and I have spent a lot of time praying and talking and trying to figure out what God was calling us to do in our commitment. Through our married life, we've always tithed. For those of you who aren't familiar with that word, it means giving 10%. We've always given the first 10% of what we give. And oftentimes, especially in the last few years, we've gone beyond a tithe. But as we talked and prayed, I've really been convicted by this idea of segula, the personal treasure, the security for the future. What does God want us to give? It's kind of what Lynn and I were asking ourselves and praying about out of our personal treasure and security for the future. And you know, I don't have a lot of treasures. I have an old violin that my great uncle gave me, and inside it says Stradivarius. But I took it one time to see, is that really worth something? They said, yeah, about $25. So that's not really a treasure. I thought about selling my Jeep, but I wouldn't get much for that. And my sweater vest collection is precious to me, but I don't think I'd get more than 30 or 40 bucks at Plato's Closet for that either. But for Lynn and I, part of our security and for the future and our personal treasure has been our house. The treasure is not so much the size or the quality. It's more the memories and the security is in the equity. But as we've thought through, what does that look like for us to go all in? Part of it for us is downsizing so that we can maximize our giving. David gave from his segula. And for David, that was billions and billions of dollars in today's value. He gave away all his security for the future. He emptied out his personal treasures. And then he issues a challenge in verse 5. It says, "Now who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" And then the leaders of families and the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. You know, David was the king at this time. He could have said, "Now let me tell you who else is willing to give like this. You and you and you and you. You're all going to give just like I gave." But David asked because he knew that only when we give freely will we love deeply. Only when we give freely will we experience the kind of joy that they experienced that day. Only when we give our treasures will our hearts follow. I just want you to picture David for a moment. This is kind of an exposed moment for David. What if he's the only one to give? But then one person steps forward and another and another and another. Because you know what? All out living is really contagious. I got a letter this last week from someone who doesn't even come to Calvary. She's divorced and struggling financially, a part-time substitute teacher. And she wrote these words. She said, "The cottage behind my house had the potential to help provide income for me, if only it could be renovated, but it needed lots of work. Friends were willing to offer free help on occasion, but there was so much to do and materials that needed to be bought. The project had lingered for 3 years, and as time passed, waiting for some economic relief seemed like more of a dream than a reality. And then two people stepped in, encouraged by your church's program of generosity," she writes. "They offered to pay for the improvements on the building. And that cottage will be ready for rental by summer's end. The value to be gained in terms of peace of mind with a guaranteed income is immeasurable. I'm so thankful for this heaven-sent opportunity inspired by your congregation." And she enclosed a gift to our one-by-one initiative. Because generosity, that kind of generous living, it's just contagious. And David didn't just challenge his leaders. Before he ever challenged them, he challenged his son. In 1 Chronicles 28, verses 8 through 10, he says, "And Solomon, my son, Learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Worship and serve Him with all your whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. If you seek Him, you will find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. So take this seriously, Father says to Son. The Lord has chosen you to build a temple as His sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. See, what we've said over and over again in the midst of this one-by-one initiative, that this is not about us and it's not for us. It's for people who don't even know Jesus yet. It's for people who, as we look decades down the road, might not even be born yet. And it's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about lifting Jesus up in our community and in our world. But even though it's not about us or for us, He has chosen us. Believe that with all my heart. And if we will consecrate ourselves to follow Jesus and worship Him with a whole heart and a willing mind, if we'll seek Him, we'll find Him. The Lord has chosen us to do a good work. Be strong and do it. David's words echo to us. Be the ones who turn the hearts of the next generation back to God. Be the ones who feed children around the world. Be the ones who serve cities and give to those who even despise you. Be the ones who become so like Jesus that no matter where you go, there He is. And if you do that, you'll find all-out joy, great days. I love what it says in 1 Chronicles 29:9. It says, the people rejoiced over the offerings, for they'd given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and King David was filled with joy. You know, as I look at it and I think about what you have given, what Calvary has given, I'm filled with joy also. You know, some of those at Calvary have told us that you're on board and will keep giving, but for a variety of reasons, you don't want to make a formal commitment. Some of you have businesses or circumstances that make it hard to predict your income, but you've said you're committed to give as God supplies. And that's great. We appreciate those steps of generosity however they come. But over the course of Commit Sunday and the last couple of weeks, 286 families have pledged, and their pledges plus the other regular giving of those who haven't made a formal commitment is $6,543,233. That's really amazing. It's a little bit over $3 million in giving over and above our regular giving. It wasn't what we set out as, here's what we hope for as a goal, but you know, that goal was so ambitious. One of the churches that we were kind of studying and trying to compare ourselves to see how they did, their goal was about half of a year's annual income. Our goal was a little bit under 2.5 times a year's annual income. And I just want to express, you know, just how thankful I am for the generosity and the willingness of people to really wrestle. And whether the money comes here or there are opportunities elsewhere, the most important thing to me and to us, and I believe ultimately to God, is that all of us would continue to grow, continue to take steps of faith and generosity. I've said over and over again that this next chapter that God is leading us into, I believe is a chapter where He's going to call all of us to grow in faith, individually and corporately, and in these next few weeks as we continue to think about what does it look like for us to go all in for these initiatives, to expand our reach and impact the next generation, to see God do something through our partners in Myanmar. There are going to be many opportunities for us corporately and individually to continue to grow in faith, to see what it is that God wants to do in us and through us. I kind of stand in, you know, for me, it feels a little bit like being in the middle. Here 20 years and looking back, and if God would so kind of give me the grace to see long enough to see 20 years into the future, to wonder what in the world it is that God might do in us and through us over the course of the next chapter is a pretty exciting thing. Let's pray together, and then we're going to in all of our gatherings, take this first offering of this new initiative, We're looking forward to what God wants to do to bless us in the midst of that. Let me pray. God, thank you for your generosity to us. God, even here as we prepare to take communion, God, what an amazing thing. You poured out generosity upon us. You gave us the greatest gift that we could ever even begin to imagine when you gave us your Son. God, that generosity that you display, not just in giving us Christ, but in the grace that you pour out on us day to day. God, we learn from that part of being a disciple, part of being a follower of Christ is growing in generosity. It's becoming like Jesus in this ability to live our lives with open hands and open hearts. In understanding that really there's nothing that we have that belongs to us, that it all belongs to you, and yet you give us this amazing privilege and all these opportunities to partner with you in what you're doing here and around the world. And God, we just say thank you. God, would you continue, just like you did in David's heart and the heart of his people that day, would you continue to inspire generosity in us, and would you continue to pour out joy upon us as we follow you? We thank you for all these things. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.